down there, behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by. Now, you understand what the situation here is. The Bible and Leviticus and Deuteronomy provided for a person who got into slavery or got into debt and went bankrupt for them to be redeemed and by their near kinsman. And so Naomi and her family, of course, got in that situation. They come back into Israel. And Naomi tells Ruth about the law of the kinsman. And her and Ruth, they decide this, that they're going to take God up on his word, that God has made provision for them. And so she goes in chapter 3 to Boaz and comes to his feet asking him to fulfill the role of a kinsman. And we've been preaching on a lot of this, and I'm not going to try to go over all of it again. But as a result of that, what Boaz says is this. He said, yes, it's true that I'm your kinsman, but there's a kinsman nearer than I. And he said, and that kinsman nearer had first right to redeem. And he said, that has to be taken care of. If he redeems you, then I'm out. And basically, I'm kind of putting in my word. But he said, if he doesn't redeem you, then I will. But he has to get cleared through that first. This is the scene that you have when you come into chapter 4. Boaz has went to the elders, the gate of the city, and he is getting ready to make his case about redeeming her and to get it settled as to whether the near kinsman would redeem her or not. So again, it says, then went Boaz up to the gate, set him down there, and spoke. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said. And Boaz addresses him, and this is funny to me in the Bible. Oh, such a one. And I've often asked myself, well, why doesn't the Bible tell this guy's name? But I figured out, it took me 36 years of preaching to figure out why God didn't tell his name. There's too many of them to mention by name. There's a reason he doesn't mention his name. Oh, such a one. So he's talking now. Boaz is talking to the man who's first in line to redeem. He said to him, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he, talking about Boaz, took 10 men of the elders of the city. He's got a quorum together now. This is a public hearing situation. And he said, sit down here. And they sat down. Then he said unto the kinsman, this is again Boaz talking to him, to the kinsman. Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying. Now he's went out in a public situation advertising to buy back this land. He said, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people, if thou wilt. And I want you to notice something here. The book of Ruth is a book about redemption. The book about redemption. And the whole theme here is redeem. You're going to read the words redeem, redeem, redeem over and over again. He said, I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, he said, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee. And he said, and that watch what this man, who is a near kinsman, who was called Ho Such a One, watch what he says. He says, I will redeem it. Now watch what Boaz says in verse number 5. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess. Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead. And I want you to underline this here. By the way, underline the phrase buy it, and circle underneath the phrase raise up. Because this is what happens to you and I when we're saved. Let's just get down to it this morning in a very simple way. And again, pastoring, feeding the flock. But in our natural state, we're all lost. We are sold unto sin. We are sinners by nature and by choice. God, in his love toward us, made provision for us to be saved. And he made that through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And Christ, in redeeming us, purchased us with his own blood. And he buys us out of the marketplace of sin. And this is what this whole picture is about here, is about you and I being redeemed, bought or purchased. Your salvation had to be bought, and it had to be bought with something you don't have and I don't have. There's not enough money in the world to buy your soul. There's not enough possessions and materialistic value in the world to keep you out of hell. But it takes one thing will keep you from hell, and that is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing and one thing alone. And we're going to get into these things in just a second. But he said there, he said to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Now watch verse number 6. By the way, verse number 6 is the number for man. He said, the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it. He just got through saying in verse number 4, I will redeem it. Now he says, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself. And then he says it again, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner of former time, in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things. A man plucked off his shoe, gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Verse number 8, therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. Boaz, here it is. Now here's the testimony. Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and all Mahlon's out of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, now he gets specific to the person. If you'll remember in Leviticus chapter 25, the Redeemer was not only to redeem the land, but he was to redeem any people. Let me tell you something about Satan this morning. He has no concern for you other than to take you to hell. That's all he's interested in. He has no concern about your life. This Redeemer was interested in the land and the property, but when it came to people, he had no interest in it. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. He has interest in you as a person, and he could almost care less about the property. He's not interested in your house so much and in your shoes, the kind of shoes you're wearing, the clothes you're wearing, or how good a car you're driving. Jesus Christ is interested in your soul. And the Bible says this. Listen to me carefully. He tasted death for every man. Every man. Don't tell me Jesus didn't die for the man in Pakistan this morning. Don't tell me he didn't die for the man in South America today. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, tasted death for every man. That includes you this morning. That includes me. He died for you. He suffered for you. He shed his blood for you. He paid your sin debt. And he's the only one that could. And he did it for you so that you wouldn't have to die to go to hell. But you're going to have to do something in response to that love. And that is you're going to have to believe upon him, receive him. It's not some works of righteousness you do. It's not of you. It's simply a response to God. Lord, I received that free gift of salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he is telling them here, he said, I have, moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, which I purchased to be my wife. Here it is. Notice the words again, purchase. And notice, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Let the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. Now, this morning, again, I want you to take just hold your Bible in the book of Ruth and go to 1 Peter chapter 1. The book of 1 Peter chapter 1, right after Hebrews there. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 18. The Bible says this, for as much as ye know. Now, we've moved from an Old Testament book. We've moved to the New Testament book of doctrine, where Peter is talking here on the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, said, for as much as you know. Now, notice that word, know. Can I tell you something this morning? I talked to a man this week, and he had finally come to the place. He did not used to believe this. He said, Reggie, basically what he said to me was, I did not used to believe you could know that you were saved. Can I tell you something this morning? God doesn't want you wondering where you're going to go, where you're going to spend eternity. God wants you to know, and you should know, and you can know. Can I tell you this? If you're not born again of the Spirit of God, if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to hell, and you can know that. There's no ifs, ands, maybes about that. That's what this Bible teaches. And whosoever's name was not written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. That's pretty plain. Your name needs to be written in the Lamb's book of life. That comes through the new birth of being saved by receiving Jesus Christ, believing that he died on that cross, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, and receiving him, the Heavenly Father, bursts you into the family of God, makes you a child of God. It is a gift. It's not smoke and fire and dances and experiences and all that kind of junk. By faith, we're saved through grace. By faith, the just shall live by faith. It's faith in the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. God, I'm telling you this morning, I'm so sick and tired of religion, it makes me sick. Because it's like a maze going through a rabbit patch and a fire patch to figure out how to be saved. You're sitting in this church house this morning, right where you're sitting, you can call on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God will save you by the grace of God. And you may not feel nothing. Nowhere in this Bible does it say you've got to feel something to be saved. Believe with your heart. Down inside, right in here, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, is what the Bible teaches. Now watch what he says here. He says, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. You ought to be careful about traditions from your fathers. You ought to be careful. You say, well, granddaddy was this and that's what I'm going to be. If granddaddy wasn't with the Bible, you better get loose of granddaddy. You say, well, my mama was this. I don't care. If your mama wasn't with the Bible, you better let go of mama. The Bible said the man's foe should be of his own household. Jesus said if you're not willing to forsake your father and your mother and everybody else for him, not worthy to be his disciple. You've got to let everything else go. Go only to Christ. This church is not trying to be a big deal. We're telling people how to be saved. We're telling people about Christ. That's our goal. And the Bible teaches us one way, and that is through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Continue with me. He said in verse 19, this is one of the greatest verses you're ever going to read in your life. He said, verse 18, you're not redeemed with corruptible things, but this is what you are redeemed with. The precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ. That is the only thing that can ever redeem your soul, purchase you out of sin and slavery to the devil and this world and your own flesh, and save your soul. One thing, and we're going to get into this now. Remember back in Ruth, they were Boaz is redeeming her and redeeming everything pertaining to her. The Bible said that without blemish and without spot. The Bible said this, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. I want to give you some verses this morning on redemption in the Bible. Job said in Job 19, now I do not know this for sure, but it's thought that the book of Job may be the oldest book of the Bible as far as when it was written. I don't know that, but I can tell you it was. Only if you want to know something about science and you want to know about life, read the book of Job. Job 19:25, when he said him with ashes on his head, worms and his body with boils from head to his feet, 10 children dead, his wife telling him to curse God and die. He can talk about down in below than anybody, everybody all together in this church. This is what he said. I know, sitting in an ash heap with boils from the top of his head, the bottom of his feet, all his children dead, all his possessions gone. This man said this. Listen to this man, Job. I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Job said, I know something, that my Redeemer liveth. And I'm telling you, the principle of redemption is all the way through the Bible. Revelation 19:14, Psalms 19:14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Psalm 78:38 says, and they remembered that God was their rock and their high God, their Redeemer. Isaiah 54:5 said, for thy Maker is thy husband, and the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 60:16 says, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, thy Savior, of thy Redeemer. Jeremiah 50:35 says, verse 34 said, their Redeemer is strong. Genesis 48:16 says, the angel, capital A, speaking of Jesus Christ, which redeemed me from all evil. Psalm 31:5 said, into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me. You want to know how to die? Die committing your spirit in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, your mighty Redeemer. Psalms 107:2 said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, amen. God wants you to say so if you've been redeemed. God wants you to let people know. Isaiah 29:22 says, therefore saith the Lord who redeemed Abraham. Galatians 3:13 tells you and I this. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And I gave you that passage of scripture where it said we're redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to preach this morning on the law of redemption. I want to preach on redeemers that cannot redeem. Now, I'm not going to preach anything that you probably don't already know. I'm just going to preach it again. All right? I mean, most of the time, preaching's not giving people something they don't know a lot of times. It's just preaching stuff they already know, and the Holy Ghost will grow a little bit and learn a bit. But we talk about the law of redemption. We said there's some things about in Leviticus and Deuteronomy that God gave about the law of redemption. That Redeemer, first of all, he had to be able to buy people, buy his relatives out of slavery. And if they sold themselves and got broke and so forth. Then he had to be able to pay off all their debt. Then we said he had to be able to buy the land back. And then he had to be able, if there was a bride involved, a widow involved, he had to be able to buy that widow back and put her back in the family. Then we said this, that he also was to avenge the blood of the murderer. In other words, Christ has avenged the blood of the saints and sending the devil to the lake of fire forever and ever. And Jesus Christ is that Redeemer. Now, we also said that he has to be able. We said that that Redeemer has to be willing. And he has to be able to perform. And he has to perform it. He can't just be a talker. Now, I want to tell you something about that false Redeemer that you read in your text. Remember, hold such a one? Remember what he said? I'll redeem it. He's just like false Redeemers today. They're big talk, but they don't do nothing. False redeemers talk big, but they don't do nothing. Oh, we're going to have a good time this morning in the house of God because we're going to expose the redeemers who cannot redeem. Now, Naomi and Ruth have made their claim and their petition based upon the Word of God. Now, listen to me. Naomi and Ruth didn't just arbitrarily come out and say, we're going to do this, do that. No, no. They went, oh, Naomi, she went back to the book of Leviticus. She went back to the book of Deuteronomy. She said, God has promised us something here. He's given us the law of redemption. We've got a kinsman. We're going to go to that kinsman. We're going to see if he'll buy back and buy us out of the bondage and the debt we're in and purchase the land and redeem all that was lost. And so they took, let me say something to you. You've got a promise from the Word of God. The Bible, what's this? The Bible said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what that means, you? Did you know what that means? If God, if you call on God to save you and He didn't, God would be a liar and He had no power to save you. God doesn't lie to nobody. There are promises all through this. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm telling you, we're kept by the power of God. I'm telling you, there's promises all the way through this Bible. And God keeps those promises. God doesn't lie to nobody. And I'm a witness of that. I called upon the Lord January the 24th, 1982 at night. And God saved me. I'll tell you something. He did a pretty good job of it. I've fallen and messed up so many times I've lost count. But He's done exactly what He said He would do. He has kept me by the power of Almighty God today. And I'm telling you, Ruth and Naomi based their claim upon the Word of God. I'm telling you right now, God tells you that if you'll call upon Him, you repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that He will redeem you and He will save you and He will take you unto Himself. We said that Naomi is a type of Israel being dispersed and gathered back in the land. We said that Ruth is a picture of the church and she's a picture of the Gentiles being brought out of paganism. But we said Boaz is a type of Christ, our Redeemer. Now we said in chapter 4 there in the book of Ruth, He called Him Ho Such a One. Well, who is Ho Such a One? What does He teach us and what does He show us that God wants us to see out of this book? It's interesting that in verse number 4, Ho Such a One says, I will redeem it. But two verses later, He says twice, I cannot redeem it. Now I want to hang on to your hat and I want you to listen to me. God showed me something this week out of this passage of Scripture. I've never thought of it before, never saw it before, never read it in anybody's book or commentaries before. God showed me something that excited me, and it excites me today. And here's what it was. Tell me this morning what the Redeemer had to be able to do. He couldn't just buy the land. And it wasn't just marrying the woman. Watch this. This is powerful. This is the difference between Christianity and religion. He had to raise up the name of the dead. That means that He had to have children through that woman. Wait, listen to me. The Redeemer had to have within Himself life-giving power. Do you know why Ho Such a One turned right around a little bit after he found out that he was going to have... If you read your Bible, old Boaz, woo! Boaz took the Word of God and nailed his hide. He said, you're going to buy him? Oh, yeah, I'm going to buy him. He said, well, let me just tell you something. The day you do, you're going to have to raise up the dead. I was preaching in Russia in a school. Dean was there. And Dean, remember that little Muslim girl? She got madder than a hornet. I mean, I was preaching like a wild man. Jesus Christ, He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man come to the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in the other, for there's name under heaven, none of the name under heaven given among men, whereby you must be saved. And I was barking the tree and telling them, I don't care who you are, what your religion is, you've got to come to God through Christ. Boy, I seen her, the smoke was coming out of her eyes and nose and ears back there, and just as quick as I got done preaching, she come up to me, brought about 6 or 7 little young women with her there in that college, and she popped up to me and said, she said, you have no rights. She said, you're intolerant. She said, you can't be that dogmatic. She said, I'm a Muslim, and we've got a different way to heaven. And I tell you what, I shot up a flare of prayer, and I said, God, because I hadn't been around her before, I said, God, show me how to answer this Muslim girl. I said, ma'am, I'm going to ask you. And boy, God answered me that fast. I mean, God answered me that fast. Instead, ask her this. Where's Muhammad at? She said, what do you mean, where's Muhammad? I said, where's he at? She wouldn't answer. I said, finally, he's in the grave. Would you agree to that? She said, yeah, he's in the grave. I said, can I tell you why Jesus Christ is the true Messiah? Why He's the only Savior? He is risen from the dead. He's alive evermore. And if you'll get saved and accept Him in your heart, He'll quicken you and make you alive in Christ. He has the power to raise the dead. Amen. A true Redeemer is able to resurrect.
Ye are risen in newness of life in Jesus Christ. Give me a man that's lost in sin who the Redeemer redeems, and that Redeemer Jesus Christ to put new life in him. That's the truth. I'm telling you right now, that's the difference between Christianity and religion. It's the resurrection. And there's a spiritual resurrection that occurs in the heart. Let me tell you something. I lived in dead religion for 28 years. I know all about dead religion. And it has no power to get. I would tell some of you young people in here, there's a bunch of young people in this church house that need to get saved. You're as religious as a billy goat and lost as hell itself. I'm going to tell you, the evidence in you is that you have no resurrection power in you. Nobody living inside. You're religious. But the Redeemer's not there. I'm going to tell you something. You listen to me. You say, how do you know? By the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, He produces new life in a man. I'm telling you. You say, Reggie, how do you know all about that stuff? Well, I sat in church for 28 years lost like that. And I knew in my heart something's wrong. And it made me uncomfortable being around somebody that had that was risen from the dead. But I knew they had something real and I didn't have. I want to ask you this morning, do you have a Redeemer that has raised you from the dead, or you've got a false Redeemer? You see, he said it would mar his inheritance. He wasn't able to raise up the name of the dead. Evidently, this man was not able, now listen to me, not able to have children. He had no life-giving power. Let me tell you something. The Redeemer, the spiritual Redeemer, Jesus Christ, is able to give you life and life more abundantly. Listen to what he says. I give unto them eternal life. No man is able to pluck them out of my father's in my hand. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. There's no religion in the world that can promise you that. Hindus can't, Buddhists can't, Mormons can't, Jehovah's Witnesses can't, Catholicism can't, all the works religion, Protestants can't. The only person that, I mean, it's just not a religion, it's not a denomination, it is a living, risen Savior that gives you eternal life. I'm telling you right now, all the religion, you just ask yourself, how many religions in the world believe that you've got to do something to, in order to maybe possibly be saved, and you sure got to do a lot to stay saved? Most all of them. And that tells you something. They do not have the true Redeemer. Because the true Redeemer gives life within. Like you say, Reggie, salvation is the gift of eternal life. Jesus, as I said, gives life and life more abundantly. The Bible said that before we're saved, we're dead in trespasses and in sins. Then the Bible says that we're to be born again of the Spirit of God. God, the Holy Ghost, births a new person in Jesus Christ. Creates, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. God births a new person, and there's a new man living within us now. It's the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Now, as I said, the title of the message is Redeemer Who Could Not Redeem. Well, what does it primarily represent? Let me tell you primarily who I think in the first layer of application. Who does hold such a one refer to? Primarily, I believe it's talking about your own flesh. And I'm going to tell you why. He was a near kinsman. Your flesh has no power to save you. Your flesh will make promises. Your flesh will promise his hat off. I'll redeem. I'll do better. I'll quit fornicating. I'll quit drinking. I'll quit lying. I'll quit watching pornography. I'll start going to church. I'll start being honest. He never is able to perform. Your flesh is primarily this whole such a one. There's a reason God doesn't name him, because there's a whole bunch of men there. But you know what the Bible says about your flesh? It cannot please God. Did you know what he said? I cannot redeem it. This whole such a one uses the exact same terminology that the flesh uses in the New Testament. He cannot redeem. Romans chapter 7. What did Apostle Paul say about his flesh? That I would do, I do not. Now, folks, that wasn't the second day he got saved. He was writing the book of Romans. Paul wrote this, I am chief of sinners. He didn't write that the third day he got saved. He wrote that way on down the road of his Christian life. You know what needs to be destroyed in this country? And that's this stinking religious self-righteousness, Phariseeism, garbage, that we're good enough to keep ourselves saved. It's the grace of God, the blood of Jesus. He said he's the author. A lot of people can agree with he's the author of their faith, but not many can agree he's the finisher of their faith. The old flesh wants to be a little redeemer. He wants to be a part of redemption, but he cannot perform. You can make all the reformation you want to. Turn over all your new leaves, but your flesh cannot perform. It'll fail you every time. And you'll say, I don't want. There I went, right back and doing it again. That's your flesh. That's your flesh. A redeemer who cannot redeem. Then possibly, this whole such a one represents the law. The Bible said, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. So there's a second application. There's the flesh. He can't redeem. The law, he can't redeem. But you say, Reggie, practically, and I know everybody in this building probably knows that, that you can't be redeemed by the law. I love that old poem. Run, John, run, the law demands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. Grace brings. Gives me fly and gives me wings. God does that. God rests resurrection power over the power of sin and death. But practically, it represents all false redeemers. And I said, I'm not going to preach anything you don't know, but I'm just going to remind you of it. And I pray today that you'll rejoice in the Lord, knowing that you have a true redeemer that can and willing and able and did redeem. There are many so-called redeemers that can give no life. Verse number 5 said that he's got to raise up the dead. This is what separates Christ and all religions, is his resurrection power. The Bible said we're to be risen in newness of life in Jesus Christ. By the way, did you know, as far as I know, no religion in the world makes any claim about resurrection? Jesus said, I have power to lay it down, my life, and I have power to raise it up again. Now, I want to tell you something. I've buried a lot of people. I've stood by a lot of caskets. And I've walked up to a lot of dead people. And I want to tell you, when they close that casket lid on you, you know, it starts with they pull the sheet over your head. Then they're going to put you in the on the morgue table, and they're going to pump you full of junk. Then they're going to put you in a casket. And they're going to put that casket inside a vault. Isn't this fun? And they're going to put that vault down 6 feet under. You can say, oh, I'll escape that. I'll have them burn my ashes. Well, I'll tell you what, you do that, but you're going against the Bible right there. You better be glad your Savior wasn't cremated. That's paganism. I don't care anybody likes that preaching. I didn't start off last. I've been preaching too long. I don't care what you think. This Bible teaches burial, resurrection. Cremation is an attempt to escape the judgment and to escape resurrection. That's what that's all about. But we have a God who raises from the dead. The Bible said this, watch, the trump of God shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise. All the cemeteries around the world, and the Bible said this, sea gave up the dead which were in it. I'm telling you right now, we're talking about a God, number one, who spoke the world into existence. And if he had the power to speak the world into existence, believe you me, he can raise you up from the dead. And we are coming up from the dead. And we serve a Redeemer today that has the power of God, the power that he is God, to raise up from the dead. And you're going to face him at judgment. We serve a Redeemer who is able to perform. Now, you say, Reggie, what about these redeemers that cannot redeem? Let me give you a few and then we'll get out of here. Number one, water baptism is a false redeemer. Water baptism is a false redeemer. You can get baptized and dunked and all that stuff you want to as many times you want to, but it's never going to save your never dying soul. I want to ask you this morning, have you been born again, not baptized? This week I dealt with a man who believes in Acts 2.38, the only verse they seem like they know in the Bible. I mentioned it in Sunday school class. But I'm going to tell you, they do not believe it. They believe if you haven't been baptized, they literally believe that that act of baptism is what saves your soul. And only in Jesus' name. That's as ludicrous, that's as blasphemous as anything I know of. Let me tell you what that does. It makes the cross of Calvary none effect. If your water baptism saved you, you tell me why Jesus died on the cross. I'll tell you what ended the conversation with this old boy. I said, let's just say that you and I were in an airplane today. 30-some thousand feet in the air like I was this week. And all of a sudden the pilot says, folks, I hate to tell you this, but this plane's going down. Get ready to die. Ain't nothing I can do. I said, there's a lost man sitting between me and you. He looks at both of us and said, do any of you know how to be saved? You tell him, get water baptized. But he ain't got any hope because there ain't no water on the plane. I tell him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That conversation was so over, you cannot imagine. It was so over. That's so stupid, telling people you've got to be baptized to be saved. What about the thief on the cross? Oh, well, that was before Jesus rose from the dead. What about Cain? What about Abel? What about Adam and Eve? What about Moses? What about Abraham? What about all those people? I said, they're all saved by the same way, by faith in the Messiah. The people in the Old Testament looked to the cross, the Lamb of God that would come. You and I are looking back to the cross. The Lamb of God did come. But every person from Adam to the last person on this world will be saved by one way, by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. What a baptism not going to save you. Hey, you know what? The Apostle Paul, man, ought to pay attention to what he said. Guess what he said? Christ sent me not to baptize. He said that. I'm going to tell you right now, if baptism saved you, God would have sent Paul to baptize. And he said, God didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Baptism, what it is, when you go in the water, it's telling you this, that you're identifying that Jesus, that you placed your faith in Christ, that he died, was buried, and rose again. That's what immersional baptism is. Sprinkling your babies is a waste of time. In fact, it may lock them into hell. Baptism won't save you. Let me tell you another thing. Repentance won't save you. You say, Reggie, don't you believe in repentance? Sure I do. In fact, I believe it. The Bible said this, the times of this ignorance, God winked at Acts 17:31. But it said, now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. But your repentance is not what saves you. Repentance is a turning from the world and sin and self and trusting in anything else to turning to God and trusting Jesus Christ. That's what repentance is. Listen to this old song. The old saints had it. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal, no languor, no. These cannot for sin atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. I'm telling you right now, you crying your eyes out at an altar don't save your soul. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach that. Let me tell you, what about a lot of people's repentance? They got caught in their sin. It's caught up with them. It's got their life in trouble. And they want to bawl their eyes out to God and God to fix it. And then they want to go right back out and live. I want to tell you something right now. True biblical repentance, number one, is given to you by the goodness. It's the goodness of God that leads you. Hey, repentance itself is grace. Repentance itself is grace. It's the grace of God that leads you to repent. But repentance doesn't save you. The blood of Christ saves you. The death of Christ dying in your place saves you. Repentance does not, let me tell you, it's not your sorrow. You can be sorry and you can just say, oh God, I just hate that so bad. And you know what? We have a tendency to think this is your flesh now. Your flesh will go, oh God, I'm so sorry. Oh God. And you somehow or another think that if you can just cry enough and act sorry enough, that'll save you. That's works. It won't save you. You have got to place your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ alone. It is not how sorry you are for your sin. Won't save you. He's a false redeemer. He'll come out and say, I'll redeem you. You just go up there and cry and snot and blow snot everywhere and act like you really. I'll tell you what I've seen. I've lived long enough, preached long enough, right here in this church, other places I've been. I've seen people cry their eyes out. I'm telling you, nearly had to have a bucket to hold the tears. I mean, you had to get 42 Kleenexes to help them and go right back out and live like there's a living. All they wanted somebody to do was pat them on the back. All they wanted to do was God to get them out of the ditch and had no more interest in the blood of Christ. But maybe they didn't even understand. And maybe you're here this morning, you don't understand. And I'm here, that's what I'm preaching for. I'm not here to condemn you for crying. I just want you to know you better place your faith in the blood. You better place your faith in Christ, what He did for you. Listen to me. I don't feel like I'm old. I don't think I feel like I'm old. But I think I feel like I got a lot of miles on me. And I'm tired. And I'm realizing, Brother Paul, that the old ship's coming in toward land. If it be 10 years, 5 years, 5 weeks, or 5 minutes. And I'm telling you, if the Holy Ghost of God is doing anything with me in my soul, it's Reggie, take him to the cross. Reggie, take him to the cross. Reggie, take him to the blood. Get rid of all these false redeemers the people around the world are trusted in. Baptism is a false redeemer. Repentance is a false redeemer. Can I say something further? Your character is a false redeemer. He's a redeemer who cannot save. You will say, well, I've got good character. I pay my bills. That's not going to save you. You'll die and go to hell paying your bills. Your character will not save you. This week, I over and over again told a man. I mean, I over and over and over told him. Because he kept telling me about his righteousness. I said, all of our righteousnesses is as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. Do you know what that means? The best day you've ever lived is like trash and slop in the sight of a holy God. It's like filthy rags. The best day you've ever lived, the day when you said, I didn't do anything wrong today, God said, that's just filthy rags in His sight. Let me tell you something. All, and all means all, of our righteousness, plural, is as filthy rags in the sight of God. Oh God, what can we do then? God says, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, that He will impute the righteousness, watch it, He will impute the righteousness of Jesus Christ to you, and God saves you on that basis. He gives you Christ's righteousness. That's what saves you. And you know what? That's why He gets all the glory. He gets all the glory. You can't read in your Bible where we get to heaven and say, well, now let's give old Reggie 5 minutes of praise. No. No, sir, you can't read in your Bible where you're going to get three ounces of praise or I'm going to get 2 ounces of praise. Everything, it is His glory and His honor and His power. And it's Him. It's about Him. It's about Him, not you. Amen. It's not our righteousness. You say, well, bless God, my morality would get me there. He said, well, I ain't never committed adultery. I think you're lying. I think you're lying. I hope there's people out there that hadn't. But I'll tell you what Jesus said. He said, if you've ever looked upon a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery with her already. That'll cut the rope pretty short. You tell me you ain't had immoral thoughts in your mind. But if you did, but if you were out here today and you never had an immoral thought, and you never committed fornication, and you never did anything immoral, you'd still die and go to hell. Morality is a false redeemer. He cannot redeem. He cannot redeem. You say, well, I'll tell you what, Reggie, I've got me an education. I've been to Bible school 42 times. And I've got all kinds of letters behind my name. And I've got I'm going to tell you that education can't redeem you. You can be smart as a whip. You can know your Bible. Did you know you can memorize 42 verses and still die and go to hell? Education. You say, well, I know my doctrine. Have you been born again? That's what's going to amount to something. It's education won't save you. I wish America understood that. Can I tell you, service, Christian service, is a false redeemer. I'm telling you right now, I don't want to be honoring, but you can sweep this church and vacuum the floor and wipe the pews, and you can go to camp and mow the lawn, and you can cook at the cook, and you can be a counselor, and you can preach. You can be a missionary, and you can serve God. Oh, hey, can I tell you something? There's Catholic nuns and Catholic monks that have dedicated their life to, quote, God, and they're going to die and go to hell because they do not believe and trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. Serving God will not save you. You say, well, man, what's wrong with serving God? No, we ought to serve God. We don't want to serve God to be saved. I'm not preaching to be saved. I'm serving the Lord best I know, but I'm sure not preaching to be saved. And if you think, well, I go to church, so maybe I'll go to heaven, you're just mistaken. Think about this. Jesus said, many in that day shall say unto me, Lord, Lord, did we not do many mighty works in thy name, and thy name cast out devils and all that kind of stuff? And hear what he said? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Well, you spent your life, quote, serving. You can serve this church, you can serve, you know, all kinds of good stuff. It's not going to save you. They're a false redeemer. Can I tell you also that zeal and fervency is a false redeemer? They're redeemers that cannot redeem. Some people tend to think that, boy, if I'm really energetic and I'm really after it, that's going to get the job done. Can I tell you that Muslim terrorists are very sincere and they're very zealous, but it don't save them. And you may be fervent and you may have zeal. Could my zeal no languor know? In other words, your zeal never ceased. It's still not going to save you. And then sincerity, and this is a big one. Can I tell you something? I was in a place last week in a town of 12,000 people in farming country, beautiful farming country. And I'm going to be honest with you. It was settled in the 1800s by the Mennonite people who were persecuted by the communists in Russia, especially up toward the communist revolution. But mostly in the late 1800s, early 1900s, they came up there in Canada, bought a lot of land, farmland, and they established this town. There's at least six Mennonite churches up there. And I'm going to tell you something. Those people are very sincere. They're very sincere. Man, they keep their town all... You talk about pretty town. Everything's mowed. I'm talking about on the right, everything. Mowed and in the public places. I mean, it would be like... I don't know what would happen to Norwood if they moved in. But anyway. But they got flowers everywhere. It's beautiful. And man, those people, they're just so sincere. I just want to tell you that sincerity is a false redeemer. You can be very, very sincere. Buddhist monks are sincere. Hey, Mormons are sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. Sincerity will not save you. It will not save you. It's a false redeemer. He'll say, I'll redeem you. And then it's going to come down to the day of judgment. You'll find out he'll say, I can't redeem you. Can't do it. And then, as I've said over and over again, religion can't redeem you. Your church membership, and of course, and I know you know this, and all that kind of stuff, but it'll never redeem you. And I want to say this to you, the suffering, listen to me. The more this goes on than you think, the suffering cannot redeem you. You know what penance is? It's a practice of the Catholic Church where if you afflict yourself in certain ways, that somehow or another earns you some saving merit with God. And it kind of atones for some of your sin. I literally met a young lady by the name of Edie over in the Philippines who said that, Reggie, when I was 5-year-old little girl, she said, and I saw the churches. I'm talking, folks, about churches is longer than this church is that way. And they have a little gravel trail from the back of the church to the Virgin Mary statue. And they were required to get on their knees with nothing on their bare knees. And she said, I have walked with my mother, holding her hand as my mother would take her knees in those sharp rocks and that gravel. And said, I began to see my mother's knees bleed. And she said she would even try to grind them in once in a while just so it would show God that she was so sincere and that she was fervent in her penance. And they said she would work her way on the gravel clear to the other end of that church. And she said by the time she'd get there, just blood running out of her knees. And said then she would look up and beg Mary to talk to God for her. That's dedication, folks. Did you know that in the Philippines and in Mexico, the Catholic Church will allow those people to be, they literally crucify themselves down there. There are men who are nailed to crosses. I'm talking about nails in their hands and nails in their feet, and they're up there and they whip them. Where I was at over in the Philippines, they would take these little whip deals that got little glass deals on the end of them, and they do this as they're walking, following the cross during Easter celebration. And they're flagellating their back. And I mean, literally, you look at their back is torn to ribbons, their blood running down, their breeches running to the ground. And they think that they're earning their way to heaven. I'm telling you, penance and suffering is a false redeemer. It cannot save you. You say, well, I've been through a lot of hard stuff in my life, and maybe that'll count for God. No, it won't. I mean, you can be an invalid from birth and have cancer for 42 years and have all kinds of problems and go broke 42 times and still die and go to hell. You've got to have a Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, your church and your denomination, going to Liberty Faith Church, will not save you unless you get the gospel of Jesus Christ here. I want to say there's a false Redeemer running all over America. It's called experiences. Experience. I had an experience. I've had an experience too. The best experience I ever had is when God saved me. And the Lord moved in my soul and He forgave me my sin and He took the load off. And He made me free. And the Spirit of God indwelt me. He let me know that I was His. I knew I was redeemed. The Spirit bear witness my spirit that a child of God. But I had an experience one time. I'm just being honest with you. As I've told you probably 100 times down there to a place where I live. And I'd been going through a lot of persecution, this, that, and at least I thought so. And I come across there at that creek, and I never forget, it's just like angels was around me. I mean, it was an experience. I to this day, I tremble when I think about it, because it was like the Lord said, Reggie, fear not, for I am with thee. Don't be afraid. And there was just such this presence of angels. But I'm going to tell you something. You can have 42 experiences. I mean, that does not mean you're saved. Can I tell you something? These people I was talking to the other day, they believe literally if you don't speak in tongues, you're going to go to hell. They won't tell you that when you first come to their church. That's always a cult. Let me tell you something. Churches, you go to a church where they lay the truth right on the table, first, right off the bat. Listen to me. The pastor's wife. Oh, I hope I get them down here. She's from the country of Colombia. The pastor's wife. She's born in the country of Colombia. She has that heavy Colombian accent. Her parents moved to Canada, Toronto, back, I don't know, probably what, honey, 20 years ago? I don't know how long it's ago been. But she was raised Catholic, of course, down there. Well, she said she got up here, and the first thing, Jehovah's Witnesses, they got a hold of her, and they had her in their classes. She said, but this, and here's how this got started. She said, I really believe that if in the person's heart they want to know the Lord, and it's their desire, and they're seeking the Lord, that He will be found of us, no matter what happens. And she said, the reason I believe that is because she said, I was in the Jehovah Witnesses. But she said, she said, in my heart, I knew God wasn't there. She said, I was a teenage girl. And she said, I took their classes and I heard all their doctrines and their jargon. But she said, in my spirit, in my heart, God is not here. And then she said, she got swept up in Mormonism. Now I want you to listen to this. If I ever get her to come down here and give you her testimony, you're going to enjoy it. She said, I was in the Mormon church. And she said, I was very impressed both with Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormon by the way their family structure. They had kind of like, quote, on the outward, it looked like they had strong family structure. But she said, I'm going to tell you something that as a late teenage girl I knew when I went to Mormon church. She said, the men constantly scaled the women with their eyes. She says, one of the most immoral places I've ever had in my life. And she said, let me tell you something further about the Mormon church. They'll never tell you what they really believe till you've been in it a few years. And you've proven to them that you will, that you're hooked and you're in and you will not bail out. Then they start letting you know what's going on behind the door. Now, I'll tell you, this girl knows what she's talking about. She'd been around the moon and back in religion. And then she told about the lady one day that was cleaning house and took her to church. And she said, I had never been in a little old Baptist church before in my life. She said, I sat there and that preacher got up and he preached on sin and he preached on the Savior and told how I could be saved. And she said, I knew God was in that place. And she told her how she got saved. Now she's married to this preacher. Tremendous testimony. But I'm telling you, churches and experiences. And I'm going to tell you some healings. You can say, well, man, I saw that happen. I don't care what you saw happen. That did not save you. Did you know you can get healed and not be saved? Yeah. Did you know when the Bible teaches during the tribulation period that Satan's going to do lying signs and wonders? Did you know that I have watched those healers, those faith healers over in Philly. I mean, me and Karen, no, Karen wasn't there, but me and Oscar and Glass stood there, and I literally watched a man from Australia lay down on the operating table, and you pay to go in and watch this. A man take his, and by the way, listen to this. I'll tell you how deceptive stuff is. That man read the Bible before he started the operation. He took his Bible and read it. And after he got done, he washed his hands, went over to that man, and took his fingers just like this on that man's stomach. He's going after cancer, supposedly. And he literally took his fingers like that. And next thing you know, there's fluids and blood running off the side of his belly. And he opens that thing up, reaches his hand down in that man's stomach, and fishes around it. And pretty soon he supposedly comes out with a bunch of junk, threw it in a pan over there, got done with that, took his fingers and went like that, and then took a cloth and wiped it like it had never been there. And let me tell you something. As far as I could tell, I was watching. I said, there's got to be a trick. There's got to be a trick. There's got to be a trick. I could never tell it. Can I tell you the honest truth? I think the man was under satanic powers doing it. And he was reading the King James Bible. I'm telling you, experiences will not save you. They won't save you. All across America, people have an experience. Oh, doodaddies ran up down my back. I don't care if they ran down your back the size of a pig's nose. Doodaddies don't save you, amen? Faith's what saved you. Let me give you another false redeemer, and that's a guy told me this week. He said, well, I'm enduring to the end. Your endurance is a false redeemer. You're not going to make it. I say, I love this picture. Aren't you glad God didn't tell Noah? Now, Noah, I want you to drive a big old spike on the outside of the ark, and I want you to hang on with all you've got. Good grief alive. You wouldn't have made it that. Can you imagine? I can't hang on no more. Hey, I've tried for 28 years to hang on. I tried 28 years to endure, and I wasn't hanging on, and I wasn't enduring. And you're not either. And somebody tells you, you've got to hang in there and live it and endure it. And I'm going to tell you what you better do. You better get in Christ. You better get in the ark, amen? You better get the door sealed behind you. Aren't you glad God says we're sealed unto the day of redemption, amen? And then not only experiences, but endurance and confirmation and catechism. And I don't care what else. And I want to tell you right now what won't save you is a false redeemer. You may say, well, now, Reggie, I'll tell you, I dress right. Your dressing right ain't going to save you. You say, well, I don't wait. There's not a TV in my house. There ain't one within 2 miles of me. Die and go to hell without a TV. You know people used to die and go to hell before there was TVs? Yeah. You not watching TV is not going to save you. You say, well, our family don't do this, and we don't do that, and we don't do that. And I'll tell you right now, my kids are going to do this, and my kids are going to do that. Ain't going to save you. I think you ought to dress modest. I really do, but it's not going to save you. You can wear a dress down to your toenails, and it won't save you. And you can do all the stuff people tell you to do, and it's still not going to save you. Listen to me. I believe in separation as much as anybody in this country. But listen to me tight right here. This is to the church. Your separation won't save you. Your separation will not save you. Are you listening to me? Not having your kids in public school will not save you and your children. I believe we ought to educate ours with a Christ-centered education, however God tells you to do that. But that will not save you. Did you know that monks go live on monasteries that are 5 miles away from the nearest road, live in little enclaves and don't see anybody for 16 months and die and go to hell? You can get separated all you want to. You've got to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Rules and standards and outward show do not save a person. The works of the law and the works of righteousness will not save you. Let me give you one more. False redeemer. Giving. You can give everything you got, die and go to hell. You say, boy, I slap a big check in the offering every week. Die and go to hell. That won't save you. People need to be told that. They need to be told that. Because a lot of people somehow or another think, boy, what I give and all that kind of stuff doesn't do it. Let me give you another one. Prayers will not redeem you. There's a lot of people praying across the world. Let me tell you something. Nowhere in your Bible does it say, by prayer, through grace, by faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And let me tell you something. He not only buy you out of sin, pay your debt off. He'll take you as his own, and he'll put new life in you. I am preaching you a redeemer that will give you new life. Oh, Terry Coates, can I use you for an illustration? Is that all right? Dean, can I use you for an illustration? I got to run both them guys, so it's okay. Let me ask you something. Terry, did you ever drink? You still do. Water, okay. I'll tell you what's funny. Dean, you ever live a rough life?
Still do.
Ever live a rough life? You're probably like me, Trey. You got things you don't want nobody in this house to know. Dean, I ain't going to bother the rest of you. Duck, all right? I love these guys, and they know I love them, but I'm trying to use these men as an illustration for you this morning that, listen, it's not in how well you live or what you've done or ain't done. I'm telling you something. It's the blood of Christ that redeems. But here's what I'm going to say to you. Terry, I heard a guy talking about you here a while back. It's rough, Terry. He said you used to like to fight. Is that truth? Did you and Jay Fleetwood ever do anything that you...
Jay did.
Jay did. Jay, are you listening? You sorry rascal, you need to be here defending yourself. A guy talked to me about Jay yesterday, Linda. He said, Reggie, you talking about God resurrecting the guy. He said he resurrected that guy. He's a pool shooting fighter. Is that him? I tell him the truth or not? He'd hit you with a cue stick so fast make your head swim. Jay, you're not here to defend yourself. I'm going to tell him. You listen to me. How many in this church house have done things you just see nobody know about? But how many has God redeemed? He's changed you. He's changed you. And this is when I say changed you, he was able to raise up the dead. That's the evidence of a true redeemer. Can he take you from being a religious, moral, self-righteous person, pretty good guy, and put eternal life in you and raise you up from spiritual death? That's a true redeemer. There's all kinds of false redeemers, and God calls them, oh, such a one. He all the time talking about what he's going to do, but he can't do nothing. But there is one who can redeem you. There's one who can raise you from the dead. And I'm telling you, he'll raise you from the dead spiritually, make you a new person, risen in Christ, and someday he'll raise you from the dead with a new body fashioned like unto his glorified body. Let's stand together and pray this morning.